Turning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now let me just give you these titles. Let's get my papers kind of worked out here. Lord willing, for the next several weeks, I will be preaching from Romans chapter 10, mainly verses 1 through 5. The first thing I want to try to talk about beginning this morning is the primary flaw of religion. The primary flaw of religion. Then after that, we will look at the primary attribute of believing. There is a primary attribute to believing. And then after that, God willing, I want to look at Paul's primary concern for Israel. All three of those things are found right here in this text. Now let me read it. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Amen.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Amen.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, to briefly jump ahead, let me say that the beginning of this chapter, Paul expresses a heart desire and prayer to God. And his heart's desire and prayer to God was for Israel.
Yes, sir.
Right? And it was for Israel for what? That they might be saved.
Amen.
Now, throughout this series, I hope you will come to see once again that I'm not here to try to play with words. I'm not here to try to use words simply for some nice little Sunday morning services. I want us to delve into the context to see exactly what God is telling His people from this passage. Now, there's nothing wrong with me picking a word out and using that a word, Mason, and preaching on that word, or a phrase and preaching on that phrase. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also nothing wrong with being taught what the actual scripture means as it was written. What was the Apostle Paul meaning when he wrote this? The first thing he meant was, I want to see my nation saved.
Amen.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. What Israel? Now some would say, well, that means the Israel of God. Israel is the Israel of God. God created Israel.
Yes, sir.
You see? But what I'm saying, men will try to play with words. And as we will see, God willing, as Paul moves through this, Paul doesn't play with words. He says, for instance, they're not all Israel. But what did he say? Which are of Israel.
Yeah, exactly.
So he didn't play with words. He didn't try to find some new term to define it. He simply used the language that was there.
Yes, sir.
And what Israel is he talking about? He's talking about the same Israel that had rejected Christ. Because that's what he says about them, right? So, that is the context, okay? It's the context of this. But what I want to try to talk about first of all is this. The primary flaw of religion. Because Paul talks about the primary flaw here. And to be completely contextual, it is Paul talks about Israel's primary flaw. But I'm here to say this morning that that flaw is common among all religious men.
Yes, sir.
It's a common flaw. Now, first of all, number one, this is well known, but just as Peter said, I put you in remembrance. And we are creature, we are forgetful creatures. It helps to be reminded over. It helps me anyway. And I know you've heard this before. There are only two religions among men. When you boil them all down, Jay, when you boil all the froth off of it, it comes down to two religions that exist in this world. There are those who believe there's the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, the Islamic religion, the Buddhist religion. And those things may be broke down in their particular areas. But when it comes to religion, there are only two. This is not any necessary order because there's only two. You can kind of switch it around either way. It's not a matter of importance. It's just a matter. Here's the two. There is the religion of works for merit.
Yes, sir.
And then there is the religion of a graciously bestowed merit.
Amen.
That's when you boil it all down, that's the two kinds of religions that exist in this world. That is the religion of where I get good by what I do. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
All religions except for the other one can be boiled down into that. Think about it. Even reincarnation, at least among some. Now, I'm not an expert on reincarnation because I really don't care. But I have heard some things. There's some other things I know about reincarnation. I could tell you here, but it probably wouldn't be appropriate in mixed company, so you can ask me later, I'll tell you. Nevertheless, reincarnation. Think about it. One of the great goals of reincarnation is what? To not come back as one of the lesser creatures of the earth.
Exactly.
Right? That's the hope of a person who believes in reincarnation. And I just suppose, how do you get that?
Yeah.
By living a good life in this life.
Exactly.
So that in the next life, you don't become something less than what you want to be.
Exactly.
That's works, isn't it?
That's exactly right.
Boil them all down. All of religion outside of Jesus Christ is works religion. Islam, that makes great claim to God, even the God of Abraham.
Yeah.
Only it's the God of Abraham on Ishmael's side. We know what the scripture says about that.
Yeah.
That part of Abraham's being, that part of Abraham's doing, was rejected of God.
Amen.
So that's where Islam stands. And that can go there and go on the internet, doesn't matter. That's where it stands. Islam is a works religion.
Yes, sir.
It's not based upon gracious merit from God. There's only two. Now, both of these religions were evident just after the beginning of creation.
Yes, sir.
Or at least, I will say, the Adamic creation.
Yep.
Both were evident early on. Think of it. Man fell. Now, we know that. There's no need for me to go through that. We know the truth of that here, right? About the fall of man and what it meant for all of mankind, the fall of Adam, let me put it that way, and what it meant for all mankind. But let's look at the actual event. What happened? Something happened. There were two people that existed in the beginning. A man and a woman called Adam and Eve. And I believe that as much as I believe that this is made out of wood. This desk here. And what happened? They fell. Adam sinned against God. And what's the first thing Adam did when he realized now he's naked? When he realized he has broken the prohibition of God. Don't eat of the tree. He eats of the tree. He now realizes something's wrong.
Exactly.
What does Adam do? He goes to work.
Yep.
Doesn't he?
Yep.
He goes to work to cover his own nakedness. It says they, Adam and Eve, took and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Yep.
But what did God do?
Yeah.
Did God fix up the aprons? Did God say, well, that's a good try, but you just need a little more?
Yeah.
No. We don't know what happened to the aprons, but let me say this, God seen right through the aprons.
Yeah. Exactly.
The aprons covered nothing. as far as God was concerned. It may have covered what Adam seen on Eve and what Eve seen on Adam and our works, what we do when we sow things together, when we try to cover up our own sinfulness. It may look good to other people. But God sees right through it. But what did God do? God killed animals and made coats of skins to cover their nakedness. Now, let me point out, first of all, work was affected in both. But the first religion ever practiced by man after the fall was a man-based works. And the only religion that made any relief, made any true covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness, was a God-worked religion.
Yes, sir.
Where God did the killing, God did the clothing. And the whole point there, though it doesn't mention it directly, the whole point, that what's the main difference? Because work was done. There's two. One, God did the work in the coats of skins.
Yeah,
right? God didn't tell them, you go make coats of skins. It says God made coats of skins and clothed them.
Amen.
But here's the other difference. Blood.
Yes, sir.
Blood. Yes, because sir. God from eternity had determined that sin must be made atoned for. It must be atoned for. It must be canceled out. It must be set. The judgment of God against sin must be satisfied by blood. Before blood was even shed, God had done determined blood's the way it has to be done.
Yes, sir.
Because the scripture is quite clear that Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And you know what? It didn't even. Even then, you would think, after this is happening, you would think, well, Adam and Eve, they ought to teach their children. Look what happened. We tried, but it didn't work. God did something for us. You know what? They may well have done that. But you know what the problem was? Any children they had, they did have some. Any hit children they had were born into the same state Adam and Eve fell when they tried to make the fig leaf aprons.
Exactly.
We know it took with one of the children, but it didn't with the other. See, these two religions continued. What happened? Think of it. The first human blood ever shed was over opposition to free grace.
Yes, sir.
The first human blood, the first murder that ever took place was Cain killing Abel because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's.
Exactly.
Right? And the difference wasn't here. There was a difference, but the main difference wasn't the work. And people have said, well, you know, Cain brought the fruit of the field, and it was a part of the curse, and it was under the curse, and it was what he worked with his hands. So Cain brought the work of his hands, but Abel brought a lamb. But Abel worked to keep that flock.
Yeah.
And that flock was under the curse, just like everything else was.
Exactly.
The difference between the two offerings was blood.
Amen.
Blood. That's the difference. Blood. And not only here. Now we see man in his man-based, man-centered works, man works religion. The first is, we can say it's a sincere effort, Adam and Eve, right? It's at least a sincere effort, cover up my nakedness. They knew not what else to do, Mason.
Exactly.
Right? But somewhere along the line, these two boys had been taught the difference.
Yeah.
Because one did the right thing, the other one did the wrong thing.
Exactly.
And God says so. God called Cain's offering sin.
Yeah.
Sin. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Isn't that what God told him?
Yeah.
This was before he killed Abel. But here's the whole point. Now we see man's hatred for free grace rising up, Joe, just like you preached. To where no law, Cain could not say, well, Abel, you go on. You have your way. I got my way. It's not enough for you. Humanity is so fixed on its own efforts that it not only will, well, that's okay, it's fine. You have your God-based religion. I got my man-based religion. And we'll just let one another alone. It's not that way. Man-based religion always seeks to rub out the God-based religion.
Yes, sir.
First murder that ever happened. Cain slew Abel over a blood sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Who is God to demand such like that? He's God.
Amen.
He's God. Think about it. The first community revival. You know when the first community revival happened? When men as a whole community got religious and wanted to make it to God. You remember that?
Yeah.
That was a community revival.
Yes, sir.
They got religious. We want to get to God. What did they? How did they do it? How did they commence to doing it?
Yep.
They built a tower.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. Exactly.
They built a tower. They worked Joe with their own hand, and their deciding to get to God was their idea. They had no desire to try to seek God like their granddaddy Abel did.
Yep.
Right? We're going to get to God by our efforts. And what resulted? What happened?
Yeah.
What resulted? Confusion.
Yes, sir.
Now, the problem is, the confusion, that's where you ended up with denominations. That was the first set of denominations, where everybody spoke their own tongue.
Yep.
Except for the people who knew God. And they spoke with one tongue.
Yep.
One tongue. That's a play on words. But God literally confounded men's language. Confusion. Works religion results in confusion, because when someone says, here's what you have to do to get God's favor.
Yeah.
All right, so you do that. And then somebody else comes along and says, but you've got to do more than that.
Yeah.
So who's right and who's wrong?
Exactly.
And then somebody else comes along and says, no, you've got to do even more than that. So the confusion never ends.
Yeah, exactly.
To jump ahead, basically, free grace says instead of going about, rest.
Amen.
Instead of standing up to be counted, sit down.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what the context is? They're going about, going about, going about. But Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that submits. You know, isn't that what he's saying? Because the problem was a lack of submission.
Yes, sir.
On the other part. Even that one great epoch of works. You know what the great epoch of works is, don't you? Anybody want to answer that out loud? You know what the one great epoch of human work is? The law.
Yeah, right.
The law. God's holy law. And it is his holy law.
Yes, sir.
It's holy. It's just. And it's good. The law is not a bad thing. Even that one great epoch of works, God's holy law, in truth demanded not human effort, but it rather pointed out clearly man by his effort cannot gain him righteousness before God, because what did God include with the don't do this and do that? What did he include with that? Remember the one thing that he included with that? Blood. Here's the first part, and if you now see, I could be sorry if you got any sense, but it ain't a matter of sense. Here's the first part: thou shalt not. And man, if he has eyes to see, knows I cannot.
Exactly.
I can't do the shalt not.
Exactly.
So what's put with the law? Blood.
Sir.
Blood. Blood. Think about it. But man did not see the law for what it was. Did he?
Exactly.
All the words of this law we will do. How long did it last?
Yeah.
A couple hours at best.
Exactly.
Wasn't it?
Yeah.
While Moses was still on the mount.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
What they were doing? They made him a golden calf. And said, this be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. You talking about depravity.
Yeah.
They had seen the Red Sea parted and walked over dry shod. And now they want to take off all their earrings and jewelry, cast it, and Aaron said, out jumped this calf. Isn't that what he basically said? That's what he told Moses. They gave me everything. I cast it in the pot and the calf jumped out. Even God's people lie when they get caught up in religion, won't they? That's right. But nevertheless, before Moses even come back, they're standing there dancing around naked worshiping a piece of gold.
Exactly.
And you know what man-centered religion resulted in? Well over, there were several thousand of them, what? Were killed that day.
Yes, sir.
You see, man was given a great epoch of works. Here are great works. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. That's, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up right there.
Yes, sir.
There's two great works that sum up all other great works. And what does man do? Does he look at that and say, but Lord, I can't. Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
Show me pardon and grace. I can't. No, he says, well, I give it my best shot. I give it my best shot. No, man even distorts, or I should say, still distorts the law as some human system of merit before God. That's not what the law was given. The law wasn't an attempt by God, all right, if you'll do this, then I'll show you mercy. The law was to show them all the only place for mercy is under God's sovereign grace.
Amen.
And doesn't Paul say that?
Yes.
Think of what is it, Galatians? Yep. Turn there if you're following along. Because he actually asked the question, Galatians 3 and 19, starting there, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, what's the reason for the law?
Yeah.
Yes, most people will say, well, it's to show us, if we'll do this, God will show us favor, right? That's what most people think.
Oh, yeah.
That's not the reason for the law.
Right.
Wherefore then serveth the law? Here's the first thing. It was added because of transgressions.
Exactly.
Man was a sinner before the law came along.
Yeah. Yes,
but he didn't have sin defined for him before the law came along. Man walked, as some say, and I don't want to make a great big deal out of this, but man walked by conscience. What was placed in man by God's own sovereign providential creation of man, even after the fall, was conscience. Yeah. He had no set of rules, this is right, this is wrong, other than one thing, I think, at least for a while it was taught, blood sacrifice is how you approach me.
Yeah.
Man was taught that.
Yes, sir.
The law didn't introduce blood sacrifices, did it? Blood sacrifices existed before the law.
Yes, sir.
But the law did not exist for man until Sinai. And God didn't give the law to say, here, if you'll do this, I'll show you mercy. Because the whole point is, if you do this, you don't need mercy.
Exactly. Yeah.
If you do this, you don't need mercy.
Amen.
You don't need grace. Let's go back. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, basically, it's summed up this way. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added. God gave it because of transgressions. It defines what a sin is.
Amen.
Here's a sin. Don't do this. If you do that, what's that mean? It's a sin. If God says you ought to do this and you don't do it, then what's that? That's a sin. That's missing. Now, Joe, sin is defined for us.
Yes, sir.
In black and white, as we say.
Yeah.
It's defined for us. And it was ordained. It's ordained by God, but ordained for what reason?
Yeah.
Notice, God is a mediator of one. Now, most people think mediator of what? One person? That's not. No, one way. The one here is one way. There's only one true religion.
Yeah.
Amen. There's only one way to approach God.
Yes,
that's by blood. And in particular, the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Because those Old Testament sacrifices, then incorporated into the law, Joe, as legal sacrifices, pointed to the one sacrifice. God's a mediator of what? One purpose. God didn't have two purposes to save. One by the law, now one by Jesus.
Mm-mm.
The law was given to show us our absolute need of Jesus.
Amen.
Notice, Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What's the then conclusion? Righteousness was never intended to be by the law.
Amen.
The law manifests unrighteousness.
Exactly.
Ours. The law manifests our sins and our sinfulness. You see, if it was just a matter of sins, then I could just quit. You see what I'm saying? But it's also a matter of our sinfulness. It's the problem not only we do wrong, but we can't quit doing wrong.
Exactly.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
The law included blood for equilibrium. Just as the law was, equilibrium. Because if all you have is this, do, and live, that's got to be a miserable existence.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it? Without a blood sacrifice to say, all right, you offer, you've sinned. See, the very inclusion of a blood sacrifice lets men know, if they have eyes to see, ears to hear, I'm not going to be able to keep that law.
Exactly.
Because God put a provision in that law for me to have forgiveness.
Yes,
you see that? So the law included blood for equilibrium, but the sacrifices pointed to Christ's one sacrifice. They never, those blood sacrifices, even Abel's, didn't take away Abel's sin.
That's right.
Christ's blood took away Abel's sin.
Amen.
And as I've already said, the law teaches us to run to Christ. When a person truly begins to see what the law says, they'll run to Christ.
Yes, sir.
They'll run to. There's no other place to run to.
Yes,
so again, let me say, there are but two religions in this world. The religion of works for merit and the religion of a graciously bestowed merit based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, the text at hand is not dealing with religion at large. Is it? What the text I read is our text here, Romans 10, verses 1 through 5, is not dealing with religion at large. The text at hand mainly deals with the Jewish mindset in the law, not heathen religions.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We could call this a Mosaic law religion. And it's actually called that to some extent. Called the law of Moses. Now, wait a minute, it was God's law, right? But see, this is what man, this is what Israel, this is what the Jews had done. They had negated it down to a bunch of human rules and institutions. And Mason would even take God's holy law and then twist it for their own opinions and designs.
Yes, sir.
In other words, make their own little way out.
Yeah.
Instead of running to blood, they would just change the command.
Exactly.
Make some way out of the command. Well, it says to love your neighbor as yourself, but you know, he don't always deserve love. No, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you always deserve love? But you always want it, don't you? Just like I do.
Yes, sir.
How many times has your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbors or whatever been angry at you and you say, well, just keep it up, I deserve it, come on, give me some more, huh? I don't care how humble you are, you usually say, at least within yourself, I wish they would shut up and leave me alone. But the fact is, we do deserve it. No, we could call this a Mosaic law religion, but let's not just talk about history. We could include all God of the Bible religions. Okay? We could include all God of the Bible religions. We could call them Bible-based religions. Because every Bible-based religion, all of them, somewhere, at some time, always look to God's law and, in effect, man's effort, man's doing, man's going about to establish his own righteousness. Well, if I'll just do this, God's got to accept it. No.
Exactly.
No. No matter how good it is to men. That's the hope. God won't have it.
Exactly.
But if you went and fed the, I seen them, one of them on TV, little old child in a woman's arms over in Somalia, and your heart bleeds. You know, I mean, your emotions. If you see that, and you don't feel at least some compassion, something wrong with you.
That's right. Yeah.
But let me tell you something. I don't care if you gave everything you had and fed that little child and brought that child to good health, gave that child and his mother and his family everything you had to where, Joe, they could live in ease the rest of their life. God won't accept that.
Exactly.
That will not gain anyone God's favor.
That's
how bad, that's not how bad the deed is, that's how bad our sin is.
Right,
that we can make up for what we are by what we do. God says the only way that can be made up for what you are and what you do is by Christ's blood.
Amen.
So it's not just the Jews that have a man-centered works religion. Sadly, I have to say Christianity is just like that today. Now, again, I'm going to use that word Christianity. I'm not going to use the word Christendom. Why? Because when Paul talks about Israel the elect, he says Israel. When Paul talks about Israel the reprobate, what's he call them? Israel.
That's right.
Don't he?
Yep.
When he talks about Israel after the flesh, he calls them what? Israel. When he calls about Israel after the spirit, he calls them what? Israel.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he?
Yep.
He doesn't say, now, they're not really Israel. No, he says they're Israel. And remember, Israel who's after the spirit is also Israel after the flesh.
Yeah.
It's just Israel who is after the flesh will just never become Israel who's after the spirit. Still all Israel. Let me tell you, all of it around us that's Bible-based, it is Christian religion. It's not Christendom. It may sound good, but let me tell you something. Whether you call it Christendom or Christianity, the world outside of it lumps us all together. We're all the Christians. They equate us with Rome.
Yes, sir.
And people of our ilk have had some of the fiercest battles with Rome that ever existed amongst religion.
Yes, sir.
Haven't they? People that believe like us. Now, there are others who didn't believe exactly like us that still had trouble with Rome, but almost everybody had trouble with Rome.
Yeah.
The heathen had trouble with Rome.
Yes, sir.
Because Rome would draw out the sword and say, you're going to bow to our religion or you can have this. But didn't they?
Yes, sir.
And to make it easier, all of your idols, we're turning them into Paul and Mary and all of them guys. No, all of religion that is Bible-based is of this. But here's the question. What is the primary flaw? Because time's gone. What's the primary flaw? Let me preface this by saying this. We know that the word for, F-O-R. In some instances, it denotes on behalf of, for, in the place of. Christ died for our sins. It ain't Christ died because of our sins. That is true, but that's not what the scripture is getting at. Christ died for our sins. It means he died in the place, or died for us, I'm sorry. He died in our place. But there are times when the word for denotes the reason being. Or because, right? That's what the word F-O-R, for, means. The reason being, or because. It's a building block for summary, right?
Yeah.
You make a statement and you want to define that statement more or lay a foundation around or lay a fence around that statement, you say for, right? Well, let's read it again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved for. So he lays some more on top of this, right? And he said, for they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For. So see, he's continually building. He's getting to the problem.
Yes,
and here's the problem. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Their refusal to bow to God's righteousness was not a refusal to bow to some doctrine. or some theory. It was a refusal to bow to the Christ of God.
Amen. That's right.
That is religion's primary problem. Because if you're enabled, if you can, bow to Christ, everything else will find its proper place.
Amen. Yes,
sir. If you can. Now, you can on your own. But if you can. Now, see, I've done jumped over into the second, the primary attribute of believing. The primary attribute of believing is what? Submitting.
Yes.
Believing is not accepting the facts. Anybody that can be taught academically can accept the facts. It is bowing. It's not even accepting the doctrines.
Right.
It's bowing to a person.
Amen.
They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is that righteousness? Christ.
Amen.
Christ, a person, not a doctrine. He's not asking us to bow to the doctrine of righteousness by faith. You don't even have to know that doctrine. You bow to Christ. You've experienced that doctrine.
Yes, sir.
It's not a matter of knowing the doctrine. It's a matter of experiencing the reality of it.
Yes, sir. That's it.
No, four. But let's look at it in particular. And then give me just a few more minutes, and then we'll... I've hoped I'd get done with all of this, but I won't with this part. The first four gives reason to Paul saying, in effect, my nation needs salvation. Right? They need salvation. Four, right? Four. I'll bear them record. I'm not going to lie on them.
No.
I'm not going to lie about them. They have a zeal of God.
Oh, yeah.
That's a good thing, right? Maybe. Maybe not. It's according to where the zeal comes from. Yeah. It's according to what the zeal's toward. Amen. It's according to what the source is and the goal of the zeal is. But here it is. I'm at four. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Amen.
Now, when I read that, where Paul says, the first reason he gives, the first primary thing, the primary flaw, well, they don't know.
That's it.
Right? That's what he's just said. Yeah. They don't know. Joe, you just preached that.
Yeah.
They don't know. It's not that they do know, they don't know. They had a zeal, even religious zeal, even a zeal toward God.
Oh yeah.
They weren't out worshiping Muhammad, were they? They weren't worshiping Mary. They weren't worshiping the stars and the moon. Mason, they were worshiping the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were worshiping Him without knowledge, in the wrong way. You see, just to worship the right person doesn't necessarily mean it's right. But my first thought is, well, then just give them some instruction, right? Right? They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Well, just give them the knowledge. Just teach them. That's all it takes, right? But is that what Paul says? No, there's another four. Right? There's another four. Their lack of knowledge was because of an ignorance of God's righteousness. And you think about that, and you think, the Jews, ignorant of God's righteousness? They had the Scripture. They had the law. It was read from every Sabbath day in the synagogues. It was openly practiced in the temple, even in this day. Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to bless you. No, their lack of knowledge was because of an ignorance of God's righteousness. But here's the problem. Their ignorance was not academic, it was intrinsic.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, Paul doesn't deal with that in detail here. But that's the problem. It's not an academic ignorance, it's an intrinsic ignorance. Why? They had the Scriptures. They had the law. They had the academic instruction of the Word of God, but they did not have the inner life and light of the Spirit of God. They couldn't see the Scriptures for what they were. They cried out, one is coming. There's one coming. From the beginning, when man first fell, what did God say? There's one coming. There's one coming. And throughout the Scriptures, everywhere, whether it's in direct prophecy or in type or symbol or figure or shadow, it is, there is one coming. And man is so depraved, they'll know that one's coming, but have no idea why.
That's right.
You know that? Have no idea why. Our Lord told Nicodemus, a leader, a ruler of the Jews. He was the educated preacher of the day. He knew the scriptures, even to the degree that he would defend our Lord on one occasion when he knew our Lord was in accord with scripture. He said, does our law hold anything against the man until it's proven on him? Right?
That's it.
He even stood, Joe, for his cause, for Christ. And yet Christ looked at him and said, ye, you and others like you, ye must be born again. The problem wasn't academic. It was intrinsic. It was intrinsic. Romans, look at it, chapter 11, verse 8. Paul does mention it here now. Look at it, Romans 11, 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. There's the problem. An inability to see and hear. You see, it's intrinsic, not academic.
Exactly.
There he states it. That's not Walter's opinion. That's what the book teaches. That's what the book teaches. Their intrinsic ignorance, though, fueled not inactivity, did it?
No.
It made a flurry of activity.
Yes, sir.
That's the problem with ignorance. It's not just not knowing. But if you're intrinsically ignorant, man always goes the wrong way.
Yes.
He'll take even the truth and bend it toward himself. He'll take God's law that says, look, here's what God demands. But you can't cut the mustard. You can't do it. Therefore, look, here's blood. Here's blood. But man says, all right, we'll get to work on that.
Yeah.
We'll get to work on it. And think what? Paul says, going about. That just rings of what? Effort.
Sir.
Work. Put your nose to the grindstone and get busy for God. And basically Paul says faith just bows down.
Amen.
Faith submits. Do you see the contrast here between the two? Religion's chief flaw and believing's chief or primary attribute. Religion jumps up and says, I've got to work for God. Believing says, I've got to bow down before God. That's what it does. And I'm going to have to close. That's where it's at. Religion's chief flaw is what? They reject Christ.
Yes, sir.
As the only righteousness God accepts.
Amen.
That's religion's chief flaw. But there's a glimmer of hope. For those that God gives faith, faith is an enabling thing. Faith is a gift. Believing is what flows out of that. And what is a believer enabled to do? To submit.
Yes.
But to submit by faith to Christ. You see, I've got to say, believing God doesn't mean, it doesn't say I'm obedient in all things. No, you bow down to Jesus Christ in spite of the fact that you're not obedient in all things. You bow down and submit to Him as the righteousness of God.
Amen.
That's the primary attribute of faith.
Yes.
It's not even loving the brethren. Because no man truly loves the brethren until he's submitted to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's bowing down to Christ as God's righteousness. Everything else is just religion apart from that. Isn't it? Father, as we part our separate ways, cause us to be constantly mindful of these things, because, Lord, even we, upon whom we're those of us who are persuaded that you've shown us this great, marvelous, free, and sovereign grace and mercy, we are so prone even today to go about to establish our own righteousness. Bow us down, Lord, to thy Son as the only righteousness. It's in his name I ask it. Amen.